We're getting to the end of our Matthew series today, covering the last chapter of Matthew. And for those who have been with us through this discipleship course and Matthew, I'm sure that everyone has been really just comprehending new things about the scriptures and comprehending new things about the gospels, and also realizing how much is in the gospels that we don't know or that we have forgotten about. There's a general understanding in the Christian world that everybody knows the gospel. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We practically don't know anything about the gospel, and the gospel is like a mystery book to us. It's also the most neglected book of the Bible, and there's a reason for that. As we have seen, the Gospels are very radical, and they're not comfortable, and they don't fit in with our lifestyle. And so it's either forget the Gospels or have to change our lives. And so it's much easier to neglect the Gospel than it is to change our lives. So that's what we have covered through the Gospels. And at the end of this class, I want to kind of go through some of the things that we learned from just the Gospel of Matthew, something we did last year, which was very fruitful. But before we do that, I want to go through one of the sweetest lessons from my favorite chapter of my favorite book of my favorite book. This one here and the last chapter of Luke is my two favorite chapters. Of course, dealing with the resurrection of Jesus. And we are so amazingly blessed that we are covering the last chapter of this book on Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. Here this year, it happened to fall on the same day we're covering this last lesson, which is really cool. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we so thank you for your word, which speaks so clear across the centuries, across the cultures. We praise you that when your word is translated into Indonesian among tribes that have never heard you, it has the same power that it had when you spoke them on the hillside in Galilee. The same power to change us. Lord, your word is astounding. And we praise you for getting us through this class and for opening our eyes. And we pray that this lesson today would be the best lesson of all, and that it would serve as a great encouragement to keep our eyes fixed on you and our hope firmly placed in you. So be with each one who is here. Be with each one who is taking this course from a distance. And may you cause us all to become your disciples. Hallelujah. Praise God. He has risen. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now while they were on the way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. In this story was widely spread among the Jews, as it is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what I want to talk about today is the tenderest thing imaginable. And we see a clearer account of it at the end of the Gospel of Luke, which I'm not going to read today, but you can read it after we're done. I want to talk about Mary Magdalene today. Mary Magdalene was the representative of us. She represented us before God. Mary Magdalene, who had run after sin. She had run after sin. She had indulged every passion of the flesh to the extreme. She had run headlong into sin. And she experienced the reality behind the illusion of sin. Sin is an illusion. It is the great facade. Sin looks enticing. It looks attractive. It looks fun. It looks cool. It looks exciting. But it is a facade. It is a lie. And all you have to do is indulge in that sin habitually, and you will find that it was a lie. And if we go out to the streets in the city, wherever you live, where we live, we go to Charlottetown, and you see the fruit and the product of those who have run to sin, and you see lives which are utterly, totally devastated, that have been completely decimated, people who have no hope, who have no light, who have no pleasure whatsoever. Those who indulge habitually in all the sins of the passions of the flesh, the drugs, the alcohol, the perversion, and all that goes with it, they never have a good day, nor do they ever have a moment's pleasure. That is the nature of sin. It is to look exciting, but the reality is it is death and emptiness and horror and misery. And Mary was one of those people. She had run after sin without restraint. She had indulged in every passion of the flesh. And she had come to the end of herself. And she was desolate. She was desolate. She was desperate. She was lonely. She was empty. Her life was destroyed. And in the midst of her desolation, in the midst of her drinking the dregs of the cup of sin, which is the cup of death and emptiness, in the midst of her having drunk that cup, suddenly God comes to her. suddenly she meets the man Jesus, who is the true incarnate Son of the living God. And when this true Son of God comes to her, he extends to her the hand of mercy and the hand of compassion and the hand of love. And only someone who has tasted death can truly understand what it means to have the extended hand of God with grace and mercy. And she was one who knew what it meant. And when she met Jesus, she knew he was God's Son. And when he extended his hand of mercy to her, she was transformed. She was one of those that Jesus spoke about. Those who are forgiven much, love much. She was one of those who loved much because she was forgiven much. Her love for Jesus knew no bounds because she knew what she was forgiven from. And she's a great lesson to us in that regard, because if we find that we have an indifference toward God, or we have a coolness toward God, or we have a cold love for God, it shows and proves necessarily that we have not understood who we are. We have not understood that our sins are as scarlet before God. We have not understood our true position before God. And we still have a love for the world, and we still have we're still being deceived by the appearance of sin. If we have a coolness toward God, it shows that we are still being deceived. We're under a delusion that the things of the world are cool or fun or exciting. We're under a delusion that drugs or alcohol or perversion or freedom to sin or passions are exciting or enticing. We're under a delusion. We haven't drunk the full cup yet of reality. And so as we seek, still have a love for the things of the world, the redemption of Jesus doesn't mean very much to us, because he's saving us from something we think is enticing. He's saving us from something that we want, and therefore our love for God is cool. And so whenever there's a coolness toward God or an indifference toward God, it always means that there's a passion, that there's still an enticement with the world and a passion for the things of the flesh. But when we come to the end of ourselves, either by instruction, which is the smart way — there's almost none of us who are smart — either by instruction, which is the good way, or by experience, which is, of course, the way that I normally learn. And through experience, we learn, it's death. Sin is death. Sin is emptiness. Sin is wretched. There's no redeeming qualities in sin. It is the most miserable existence. And the people we meet on the streets who have given themselves over to sin completely, they are the most miserable people imaginable. Imaginable. And the more perverse their lifestyle, and the more they indulge in perversion, the more resounding emptiness resides in their heart. They are to be pitied, not to be condemned or judged or snubbed. They are to be pitied as the most wretched creatures. And Mary had drunk that cup of death, and she knew her sins were as scarlet. And that he had made her as white as snow. She had become like a little girl before God. Again, she had become like a little kid, as though she had been derailed in her teen years and hadn't gone out into the world. She was returned to her childhood. She had a whole brand new life, a brand new start, when she met Jesus. So her love for Jesus was absolutely boundless. Her whole life was wrapped up in him. Her hope, her joy, every thought, everything about Mary Magdalene was tied up in Jesus. She loved him with all of her heart. So, when Jesus was arrested and taken before the mob of Roman soldiers, before the angry mob with Pilate, and was so cruelly treated, and when he was beaten beyond recognition, and as he was carrying his cross through the streets, there's actually no way that we can understand what Mary felt when she saw him. She loved God, a God she had met. He was real. He was really God to her. He was real. He was right in front of her. We have met Jesus through his word and through his Holy Spirit. She had met him for real, as the disciples did. She actually knew him. And so he was a very real person to her. It wasn't something that we were trying to imagine in the story as we do today. It was real to her. He was a real person, and she really saw him beaten nearly to death and carrying this cross. And we can't even imagine the love, the pain that her love for him brought forth. We can't even imagine the pain. And when Jesus was actually hung on the cross, I believe Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which was Jesus' mother, the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy that a sword would pierce her heart. I believe that the pain that those two women experienced was the greatest pain that a human could ever suffer on the face of the earth. That was the greatest pain that a human can suffer. Mary Magdalene and Mary, Jesus' mother, suffered. And when he died, when Jesus died, their lives would have been over. Their lives would have been just ended. They would have died with him. And when he was put in the tomb and the stone was placed in front of it, it would be as though that stone was just thrown on top of her heart, and she would have just been snuffed out. Her life was just snuffed out. When that stone was rolled in front of that tomb, her life was over. And thus began the darkest night in the history of the world. And the next day, on the blackest of Sabbaths. There's no way we can really understand the desolation that she would have felt on that horrible Black Sabbath. There's no way. It would have been the longest day in human history, and the most desolate day that could ever be experienced by mankind. So that it's understandable that the next morning, when she came to the tomb, and here we refer to Luke's gospel, when she came to the tomb the next morning on our Sunday, it's understandable what her reaction was to the events that took place. Because when she went to the tomb, his body was gone. And she, being in the darkest depths of despair, this was, for her, this was the final crushing blow. That even his body was desecrated and taken. She could see no light. She had no hope. She had not been with the disciples. She didn't even know Jesus' words about what would happen to him. The disciples who ran away, who weren't there, they had at least heard instruction from Jesus. And had they understood, that would have been a glorious moment. But Mary was not privileged to that. All she knew was that her Jesus was crucified, and now his body was gone. And so her reaction was that they have stolen his body. And so she sees the gardener, and she throws herself at him and implores, "What have you done with his body? Where have you taken him?" And it could have been anybody. She just took the only person that was there. "What have you done with him?" And she can't stop weeping because of her sorrow. And she can't understand until the risen Lord shakes her and rocks her out of her despair and says, "Mary, it's me. It's me, Jesus. It's me." And in that moment of recognition, Mary went from the darkest depths of despair that a human heart could possibly ever know to the highest, greatest, most joyous, exhilarating experience that there is imaginable. In that one moment when he said, "Mary," and he snapped her out of it, and she realized that he was alive. He wasn't sort of alive. He wasn't, we read the pages in Matthew 28, alive. He was actually alive. The same Jesus that she knew in physical form was standing before her again in physical form, this time in a resurrected body, glorified, full of life, so that she met the true risen Savior. Now, we can also not imagine what that must have been like for her to meet the true risen Savior. Just blew her away with joy. She went from the deepest, darkest depths of depression to the greatest mountaintop experience you could ever have. And her joy knew no bounds. Now, this is the lesson. Nothing had changed. There was nothing had changed from the time that Mary was in the darkest depths of despair to the time that Mary was full of the most joyous rejoicing imaginable. Nothing had changed. The circumstances were exactly the same. The only thing that changed is that Mary recognized the truth. It was recognizing the truth that turned her from being in the mentality of the grave to becoming in the mentality of the resurrection. We call it the spirit of the tomb versus the spirit of the resurrection. And the only thing that changed between Mary the despairing and Mary the rejoicing is that she saw the truth and she understood it. The facts were the same. They had not changed whatsoever. Jesus had already risen from the dead. He had already come out of the tomb. He was already raised from the dead while she was in the spirit of the tomb, full of such despair that she couldn't even recognize him. He had already been raised from the dead. The only thing that changed was that Mary understood the truth. And this is a great lesson. This is a great lesson for us. And it applies to every single one of us because every single one of us is confronted with the spirit of the tomb daily. We fall into the spirit of the tomb daily. And what is the spirit of the tomb? It's despair. That God has forsaken us. That God doesn't remember us. That he doesn't care about us. That he hasn't answered our prayers. That he doesn't love us. And through these things that happen to us in our daily life, it's very simple for us to sink into the spirit of the tomb. But the appearances are very convincing. The appearance is very convincing. Because have you ever noticed that when you start to pray for someone you love earnestly, that they get 10 times worse? Have you ever noticed that? When you begin to pray, if you're in a situation like ours where you need to literally pray for your daily bread, have you ever noticed that when you pray for something you need desperately, something happens that makes your situation 10 times worse or 100 times worse? Some bill collector will call, or some new bill will descend on you like a sledgehammer, and you'll be just crushed after praying a prayer of faith. You'll be just flattened and smashed. And when these things happen, it's very simple and easy for us to descend into the spirit of the tomb. But the appearance of the situation is exactly opposite of the truth. Now, let's go back to the darkest moment in the history of the world. Let's go back to the cross, where Mary Magdalene and Jesus' mom watch as Jesus closes his eyes and surrenders his spirit and dies. And they die with him. Let's go back to that moment and let us explore the truth. And the truth is, when Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished," he completely, totally, 100% for all time destroyed the power of the devil forever. The war was over without a fight. When he said it is finished, he won the entire war. It was over. And Jesus had triumphed over hell, death, and the grave in that moment. So in the darkest moment that they could imagine, the truth was that Jesus, when he closed his eyes, had triumphed over hell and death. That night and the next day, when they went through the darkest night in the history of the world and the longest day in the history of the world, and it looked to all appearance like the devil had absolutely won. It looked like the devil had taken the Messiah, publicly scorned him, tortured him, and killed him, and got away with it, and won. And that's what everybody believed. Everybody believed that the devil had won, including most of the apostles, including Mary. Probably one of the only exceptions to that was Jesus' mother. She had an unshakable faith and knew that God was doing something amazing. But Mary Magdalene didn't know that, and she just saw what she saw. But the truth was so contrary to what they had seen. What their eyes were seeing was the opposite of reality. The reality was Jesus had kicked in the teeth of the devil. While they were in utter despair that the devil had won, Jesus was ripping off the gates of hell. He had already taken the keys of death and hell and taken them away from the devil. He had completely, totally triumphed over his enemy and made his enemy to be his footstool. During that day, the night and that day, that the whole world, anyone who had a heart, was despairing, this was reality. And on Sunday, when she was in such despair that they had stolen his body, the truth was he had already risen from the dead and was glorified, and death was over for him forever. And the only difference between the appearance of things and the truth is understanding the truth. Understanding and seeing reality. And for us, as we sink into our spirit of the tomb, we also need to look at reality. Reality is the opposite of what we see. The reality is the promises of God, the Word of God, and His goodwill toward us. This is reality. All these promises of God that He has put in this book are yea and amen toward those who believe. And He has brought forth reality, which is that He has paid the penalty for every single sin of ours, past, present, and future. Every sin has been completely atoned for, so that as long as we go before God with repentance, everything, anything, all these things can be completely, totally cleansed from us. That He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That He has granted to us a new life full of joy and freedom and rejoicing and praise and song. He has given us a new life. We are born again. We are made into new creatures. He has triumphed over our enemy and made him to become our slave, so that our enemy is used by God continually, night and day, to bring forth God's character in his people. We are not in some insecure jungle where sometimes the devil wins and sometimes the Lord wins. No, the Lord already won, and now he simply uses his slave to just do whatever is going to help his children to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so we're not in some insecure place now. Jesus has, he has won it. He has more than that gone before us to prepare an inheritance for us, an imperishable inheritance that cannot fade away, cannot be stolen, cannot rust, cannot be eaten by moths. He has prepared an inheritance that is eternal. Then he went and prepared a place for us so that we can go and dwell in inexpressible joy forever with him. That's what reality is. That's reality that applies to Annie and to Dave and Andrea. That is reality. That's the truth. That is the truth. That God has done all these things for us. Yet, if we dwell in the spirit of the tomb, all those things that God has done for us become of no effect. And we dwell in this darkness where most of us dwell a lot of the time. We dwell in this darkness of despair. Oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, God hasn't heard my prayer. Oh, God has forgotten about me. Oh, and we get mad at God because we think he doesn't care. That's the spirit of the tomb. And it is totally untrue. And even the withholding of things when God doesn't answer our prayers right away, which does happen fairly often. Even when God does withhold something that we need or we want so badly, guess what? He does it for our good. He withholds it for our good. How great is thy goodness, which you have stored up for those that love thee, which you have wrought for those who fear thee. This is one of the most wonderful promises in the Psalms, that when God withholds something from us, he's simply storing it up. He's just storing it up. Often I think of it as a dam, that God has this river of blessing, and sometimes there's a dam, and sometimes we don't get the answers to our prayer. Well, he's just storing it up. He's just put the gate on the dam, and it's just building up. It's irrevocable. The promises of God are irrevocable. The blessings of God that we see in Deuteronomy 28 are irrevocable. The blessings of those who dwell in obedience can't be stopped. They can't be stopped. But God sometimes allows them to be dammed up a little bit, so that he is storing up blessing for us. And then at the appropriate time, he just simply opens the gate where we used to live in New Hampshire. We used to see that all the time. They would just put the gate up, and all of a sudden we would have a lake in our backyard. And then at the appropriate times, they would take the gate out, and then all of that would flow out. Well, that's how God does things with us a lot. And many, 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 many are the miracles that our family has witnessed as we have seen the appropriate time come and God lifts the gate and the blessing of God flows into us. But in the meantime, we're confronted with the appearance of things which he has forgotten us. Not true. Not true. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That he has numbered the very hairs on our head. He engraved our name on the palm of his hand, that his thoughts are always toward us. Our friends who have been desperate for a new house for some time, God has not forgotten that. Not at all. And at the appropriate time, he will unveil his blessing. And all those who are waiting, God will reveal it. You take Abraham as an example. A man who was faithful and believed God. You talk about blessing. You want to understand blessing. God took Abraham, and because he was a righteous man, and it says, and he said, God said in his word, to those who are obedient, I will bless them to the thousands of generations. To those who are disobedient, I will curse to the third and fourth generation. To those who obey, I will bless to the thousands. Well, Abraham was blessed with a chosen son that became Israel. In Egypt, in less than 400 years, they became millions. And then they became millions of millions, all of them his offspring. Then, when Jesus came, all those who became Christians, who accepted the Messiah, became Abraham's offspring as well. And so today, Abraham's offspring are being added to him daily and hourly by every person throughout the earth who receives the Messiah, has become a true child of Abraham to this day. Now, I calculated it up and I determined that Abraham is only on around his 300th generation right now. And yet his offspring are already more than the stars and are being added to every day. And he's still on the hundreds of generations, not thousands. So God's blessing toward his people is so immense. It's to be incomprehensible. And they are without fail. And so we need to encourage each other to have the spirit of the resurrection. The spirit of the resurrection is believing the truth of God, the promises of God, the love of God. The love of God, that is what brings the spirit of the resurrection. It's like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Peter says, oh yeah, that's right. God loves me. Oh yeah, that's right. And so all the things that are causing us despair, we just like, oh no, God, his heart is for me. He's for us. God is for us. That's why he sent Jesus. His heart was for us. That's why he came. It's undeniable. Sometimes when I'm in despair, you know, and I am complaining to God, he will bring me up short, as he does by a time. It brings me to Romans chapter 8. Well, you know, if I didn't withhold even my son for you, how could it be that I would withhold anything else? Oh, right. That's right. How could you love anybody more than dying for them? You can't. There's no greater love that could be shown to us. And we need to remind each other of this. And I so appreciate those who have reminded me in the past about these things. You know, sometimes I'll be in despair because we get attacked a lot. And, you know, being on the front lines, you're always in a real battle. And sometimes somebody will come up and say, spirit of the tomb, spirit of the resurrection. Oh, yeah. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, I needed that. And we all need it. We all need to be reminded of this. So I want us to be encouraged by these things. And then I want to just simply finish with the last word here, which is the Great Commission, which he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That is what we just finished studying. Everything that Jesus wanted his new converts to be instructed in is what we just read. So there's no mystery. There's nothing hidden. The words of Jesus are right here. It's only like a few pages long. They contain the instruction of God. So we who had become disciples, let us stick close to the Gospels. Let us stick close to the Gospels. And let us realize every time that we're confident that we know the Gospels now, we've read them 100 times. No, go back again. Whoa, I can't believe Jesus said that. That happens to me all the time. Matthew's my favorite book. I've read it countless times. And every time I read it, God brings me up short. And I see again something else that I didn't know. And so this is God's clear and plain word of instruction to us. It's not books about books about books about books. The gospel stands. It's clear, it's simple, and it's short. And I want you to review some of the lessons that you learned during this Matthew course. I want you to think about some of the things that we learned. Go over them. Go over your notes. Review them. And see how radically your thinking has already changed from when you started this course. How radically your understanding has been changed. How you've understood this whole new concept, the Ten Commandments. Wow. It's not the letter of the law, it's the heart of the law. We need to obey the heart of the law. Not just not killing, not being angry. The heart of the law. The heart of not the knowledge of repentance, that we are saved through repentance by recognizing our sin. About selling all to follow after the Messiah. Selling everything to obtain the pearl of great price. Being dressed in readiness all the time for the coming of the Lord. These are just a few of the lessons that we've learned. And some of the things that have already begun to affect your thinking. These are good things. These are great things. Go back, do this course again. Read Matthew 100 times. And definitely get in touch with us. Email us. Write to us. Get in touch with us. Because you're part of our fellowship now. And we want to know who you are. We want to meet you at our next concert in your area. We want to have actual fellowship with you. So get in touch with us. And may the Lord greatly bless you for having completed this very exciting course. May God make you his true disciple.